Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Father, we do thank you for this passage. Pray that you give us insight as we look at it, and that it be a challenge to our hearts as we grow in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been learning in the book of 1 Thessalonians that it was done within a year of Paul having planted that church in Thessalonica. He had only been teaching there for 3 weeks when he was ushered out of town by the rulers there, who didn't appreciate him and his impact on the city there, and so he was pushed out of town. But there was a relationship, a bond that was built. In the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, he builds on that, talks about his relationship, and he sent Timothy back. And you heard last week, as Daniel talked about, Timothy's report and how he reacted to that, and just this bond that was there. In verse 6, it says, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." And then in verse 9, it says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying more earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." So his prayer, his constant prayer, is that he'll be able to come back, visit with them, see them face to face, and teach them and help them to increase in their knowledge of Christ and in their growth. Then he slips right into verse 11, right into the prayer. So he's saying we pray earnestly. Really, verses 11 to 13 are prayer. They're a prayer for guidance, a prayer for love, and a prayer for holiness. So he's praying that they may see his face, and he brings it right into that. Verse 11 has a couple of very interesting things to it. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." The verse is, the prayer is done in the third person, not in the second person. When we pray, a lot of times we say, "Father, please, you know, this and this." It isn't done here. He could just as easily have written, "Now God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, direct our way to you, direct our way to the Thessalonians, and Lord, cause them to increase and abound in love." That's how we usually pray, but he does it in the third person. It's not as significant. It's just that either way is fine. But it's interesting that he does this here in the third person as he writes his prayer. And it's definitely a prayer. The second is the construction of the sentence, "May our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord." The construction of that says those are one person. So I see the distinction between God the Father and the Lord Jesus, but you also see the combination that they're one God in the Godhead. He doesn't in this passage mention Holy Spirit, but of course we know the Trinity, you know, there are three of them. So he brings in this very strong doctrine in the context of a prayer. And Paul does that oftentimes. He'll say as an illustration, like in the kenosis passage in Philippians, as an illustration of servanthood, then he'll say, you know, and Jesus came and he has this wonderful passage about Jesus, how he came to earth and gave him, you know, emptied himself and all that, in the context of an illustration that he's trying to say, and it's kind of like, this is my main point, but by the way, I'm going to slip in this doctrinal thing. So he's doing that here, but one of the significant things is, in this, he's not teaching about God and the Father and Jesus Christ and their relationship, but he states it. with the understanding it's in the context of a prayer. That he realizes when these believers read that, they're not going to stop and say, what did he just say? Did he really equate God the Father and Jesus Christ? Did he call them one, but they're separate? It's in context of a prayer. So the understanding is, even this is the first letter of Paul's that he's written to, of any of the letters. It's early on in the history of the church. That doctrine, he's not teaching the deity. He's not teaching oneness of the Father. He's assuming it because they already have been taught it and they already accept it. In the body there, we have Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and even the Jewish believers for whom that would be a difficult thing to grasp, they've got a handle on it, and it doesn't raise issues when Paul slips into a prayer. So the deity of Jesus Christ was recognized and accepted from the beginning of the church. It was reiterated in one of the councils, and I'm not sure which one. But know that it was a teaching, and just, you know, he could slip in here and not think that, you know, there'd be a discussion afterwards about what he really said that there. The third thing is that the prayer is very specific. We're praying that God would direct our way to you. A lot of times we think in general terms. We think, you know, Lord, make my way straight. The word direct really means straighten out my path, make my way straight as I come to you. So sometimes we'll pray for guidance. We'll pray for, Lord, direct us. But he's very specific here. Lord, direct me to the Thessalonians. Let me get there so that I can be with them face to face. And it's okay to pray very specifically that way. Especially in light of back when you go into chapter 2, verse 18. He said, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. So there's, and like we said but when we talked about that, we don't know what the hindrance of Satan was. But there's something there. He obviously, there's a roadblock, and he attributes it to Satan. And you read Paul, he doesn't often do that. It's not like he sees the devil behind every bush every time something doesn't work out. You know, that's Satan's work. It's a very specific thing that he says he attributes that roadblock to Satan. And here he's coming asking, he's asking God to take them through that, past that roadblock, whatever it was at the time. And he's asking specifically and directly that God would answer the prayer that he says in verse 6, where he says, longing to see you, to see it just as we also long to see you. God invites us to pray specifically. So don't hesitate, you know, if there's something, just pray. Pray that God would fulfill whatever you really feel is there and is your desire. Doesn't mean you always get it, but he encourages them to pray specifically. Verse 12 focuses on love. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. Some think that word increase is talking about a numerical increasing. It really isn't. The word increase and abound are basically synonyms. Abound is a stronger word than increase, but it's basically just increase and abound in love for one another. This is the sacrificial agape, the self-sacrificing, giving of myself. He's praying that God would cause them to grow in their love for one another. Again, they had Gentiles and Jews in the same assembly. There was difficult. There would have been divisions because of that. We are by nature selfish people, in case you hadn't picked up on that. And sometimes it's easier to love all people than it is to love the one another. It's easier to love those sometimes outside of the church and those within the church. But he's praying that those within the assembly there, within the body, would grow in their love for one another. He wants them to increase and abound in love. And we need to be fostering that, working on that. As we meet together as a body here, as we work with the body of Christ and other believers and the other places to work at not highlighting our differences and distinctions and all of that, to be loving towards one another. Jesus said, you'll know me, they will know you by your love for one another. And when we look at the church today, that doesn't happen a lot of the time. And we need to be focusing on that, growing in that, and not necessarily abandoning our conviction or downplaying our conviction, but realizing that we have a commitment that he asks us he prays that they would grow in their love for one another, and the same would be for us. And then for all people, just as we also do for you. So it's one thing if the believers love each other and care for each other. But he says, when you look outside of that, he said, I pray that would love, the love that you have, would extend to all people. To our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our colleagues, to those that we shop with, those that we have other involvement with. And sometimes in our fractured world, it's easy to see people who are different from us and the struggle with showing love to them. And when we love them, that doesn't mean we accept their behavior or their lifestyle or their worldview. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. That doesn't mean he accepted our lifestyle or worldview when he loved us. That's not an excuse to say, well, you know, they're so-and-so and they're this way and I don't want to love them. He's praying that we would love the people who are different from us, who don't necessarily live like us or accept us. And I think there's a lack of that in our world today. Then he goes on to talk about holiness. So that he may establish your hearts, so that love establishes our hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all saints. When he talks there about hearts, when we talk about heart, a lot of times we talk about the feelings and emotions. If somebody's going through a tough time, my heart goes out to you. But it's not narrowed to this in this circumstance. I found a Mother's Day card that I gave to Sue. It has seven hearts on it. It opens up, there's a heart, and then it folds over and opens up. You know, that has more than just feelings and emotions in it. It's that whole, I have to tell you, I went in the store. And you know what it's like, you go in the store and all these cards, and we start to look at this one, and look at this one, and look at this, and then, you know, you spend 15 minutes reading all these cards. I picked up that card, and I didn't look at any others. I said, this is it. Took it out. Oh, I paid for it before I took it out. But when you look at that heart, it demonstrates more than emotions and feelings. It demonstrates a mother, and Sue's has exemplified that. It's her whole person, her thoughts, her decisions, her emotions, her actions, all wrapped up, and you mothers have all experienced it, all wrapped up in raising your children and nourishing them and shepherding them along. And that's the heart he's talking about here. You may establish your whole personality, all you are, without blame. It's a metaphor for the larger person of who you are. And this love that he's saying, this love that you have for other believers and for all people, he said, as you grow in that love, it will establish, it will bring a foundation for your heart for holiness. Living without blame. Love provides this foundation of our heart and results in a, it gives us a, a real drive on the pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of holiness. H.A. Ironside, Harry Ironside, in his earlier struggle with this whole problem of holiness, because he wanted to experience complete sanctification. You ever experience that, complete sanctification? Not me. But anyway, so he was wrestling with that. And he wrote a book about it, Holiness, the False and the True. And he felt that in order to be saved, he had to be completely holy or completely sanctified. So he'd get to the point where he felt he was at that place where he sanctified, he was holy, and had the assurance of salvation at that point. And then he said within 2 weeks, and I don't know why it took him 2 weeks, it doesn't take me that long, to realize that he wasn't sanctified. And then he questioned salvation. And you think, I'm not perfect at all. I'm not even saved. And you come to the conclusion that he wasn't saved. And then you start the whole thing over again. Then you read Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness does not come now. Holiness comes when we see the Lord. Isn't that what this passage says? Without blame and holiness before our Lord and Father at the coming of Lord Jesus with all saints. The transit, your level of holiness in your life from when you were saved grows some, and then when we're with Him, there we are. So we have to live with the imperfections. We have to live with the pursuit of holiness, not the attaining of holiness. Of growing in sanctification, not realizing the final sanctification. Because we start in chapter 4, go through the end of the book, it comes back and teaches us about sanctification. And what that process is and how it needs to be alive in our life. But it's a pursuit. So if you struggle with sin, join the world. We all do. All of us have that difficulty or that struggle. In his later years, Uncle Bert told one of his colleagues, he said, I realize it's never too late to destroy it all. And so that's why we have to be on guard. That's why we need to protect our hearts and the world. Not to excuse sin, not to say it's okay, but to realize we're in the process of sanctification. We're in the process of becoming close to Him. We're in the process of learning what it means to be in obedience. So